Son of the Father, teach us to pray, our Father. Lord, teach us to pray. O Thou who art the only begotten Son, teach us, we beseech Thee, to pray, our Father. We thank Thee, Lord, for these living, blessed words which Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for the millions who in them have learnt to know and worship the Father, and for what they have been to us. Lord, it is as if we needed days and weeks in Thy school with each separate petition, so deep and full are they. But we look to Thee to lead us deeper into their meaning. Do it, we pray Thee, for Thy name's sake. Thy name is Son of the Father. Lord, Thou didst once say, No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son willeth to reveal him. And again, I made known unto them Thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them. Lord Jesus, reveal to us the Father. Let His name, His infinite Father love, the love with which He loved Thee, according to Thy prayer, be in us. Then shall we say outright, Our Father. Then shall we apprehend Thy teaching, and the first spontaneous breathing of our heart will be, Our Father, Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will. And we shall bring our needs and our sins and our temptations to Him in the confidence that the love of such a Father care for all. Blessed Lord, we are Thy scholars. We trust Thee. Do teach us to pray, Our Father. Amen. Fifth lesson. Ask and it shall be given you, or the certainty of the answer to prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. James 4:3. Our Lord returns here in the Sermon on the Mount a second time to speak of prayer. The first time He had spoken of the Father, who is to be found in secret and rewards openly, and has given us the pattern prayer, Matthew 6:5-15. Here He wants to teach us what in all Scripture is considered the chief thing in prayer, the assurance that prayer will be heard and answered. Observe how He uses words which mean almost the same thing, and each time repeats the promise so distinctly. Ye shall receive, ye shall find, it shall be opened unto you. And then gives as ground for such assurance the law of the kingdom. He that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We cannot but feel how in this sixfold repetition He wants to impress deep on our minds this one truth, that we may and must most confidently expect an answer to our prayer. Next to the revelation of the Father's love, there is, in the whole course of the school of prayer, not a more important lesson than this. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. In the three words the Lord uses, ask, seek, knock, a difference in meaning has been sought. If such was indeed His purpose, then the first ask refers to the gifts we pray for. But I may ask and receive the gift without the giver. Seek is the word Scripture uses of God Himself. Christ assures me that I can find Himself. But it is not enough to find God in time of need without coming to abiding fellowship. Knock speaks of admission to dwell with Him and in Him. Asking and receiving the gift would thus lead to seeking and finding the giver, and this again to the knocking and opening of the door of the Father's home and love. One thing is sure, the Lord does want us to count most certainly on it that asking, seeking, knocking cannot be in vain. Receiving the answer, finding God, the open heart, and home of God are the certain fruit of prayer. That the Lord should have thought it needful in so many forms to repeat the truth is a lesson of deep import. It proves that he knows our heart, how doubt and distrust toward God are natural to us, and how easily we are inclined to rest in prayer as a religious work without an answer. He knows, too, how, even when we believe that God is the hearer of prayer, believing prayer that lays hold of the promise is something spiritual, too high and difficult for the half-hearted disciple. He, therefore, at the very outset of his instruction to those who would learn to pray, seeks to lodge this truth deep into their hearts. Prayer does avail much. Ask, and ye shall receive. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. This is the fixed eternal law of the kingdom. If you ask and receive not, it must be because there is something amiss or wanting in the prayer. Hold on. Let the Word and the Spirit teach you to pray aright, but do not let go the confidence he seeks to awaken. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Ask and it shall be given you. Christ has no mightier stimulus to persevering prayer in his school than this. As a child has to prove a sum to be correct, so the proof that we have prayed aright is the answer. If we ask and receive not, it is because we have not learned to pray aright. Let every learner in the school of Christ therefore make the Master's word in all simplicity. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He had good reasons for speaking so unconditionally. Let us beware of weakening the word with our human wisdom. When he tells us heavenly things, let us believe him. His word will explain itself to him who believes it fully. If questions and difficulties arise, let us not seek to have them settled before we accept the word. No, let us entrust them all to him. It is his to solve them. Our work is first and fully to accept and hold fast his promise. Let in our inner chamber, in the inner chamber of our heart too, the word be inscribed in letters of light. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. According to this teaching of the Master, prayer consists of two parts, has two sides, a human and a divine. The human is the asking, the divine is the giving. Or to look at both from the human side, there is the asking and the receiving, the two halves that make up a whole. It is as if he would tell us that we are not to rest without an answer, because it is the will of God, the rule in the Father's family. Every childlike, believing petition is granted. If no answer comes, we are not to sit down in the sloth that calls itself resignation, and suppose that it is not God's will to give an answer. No, there must be something in the prayer that is not as God would have it. Childlike and believing, we must seek for grace to pray so that the answer may come. It is far easier to the flesh to submit without the answer than to yield itself to be searched and purified by the Spirit, until it has learnt to pray the prayer of faith. It is one of the terrible marks of the diseased state of Christian life in these days that there are so many who rest content without the distinct experience of answer to prayer. They pray daily. They ask many things and trust that some of them will be heard, but know little of direct, definite answer to prayer as the rule of daily life. And it is this the Father wills. He seeks daily intercourse with his children in listening to and granting their petitions. He wills that I should come to him day by day with distinct requests. He wills day by day to do for me what I ask. It was in his answer to prayer that the saints of old learned to know God as the living one and were stirred to praise and love. Psalms 34, 66, 19, and 115 and 16:1. Our teacher waits to imprint this upon our minds, prayer and its answer. The child asking and the father giving belong to each other. There may be cases in which the answer is a refusal because the request is not according to God's word, as when Moses asked to enter Canaan. But still there was an answer. God did not leave his servant in uncertainty as to his will. The gods of the heathen are dumb and cannot speak. Our Father, lets his child know when he cannot give him what he asks, and he withdraws his petition, even as the son did in Gethsemane. Both Moses the servant and Christ the Son knew that what they asked was not according to what the Lord had spoken. Their prayer was the humble supplication whether it was not possible for the decision to be changed. God will teach those who are teachable and give him time by his word and spirit, whether their request be according to his will or not. Let us withdraw the request, if it be not according to God's mind, or persevere till the answer come. Prayer is appointed to obtain the answer. It is in prayer and its answer that the interchange of love between the Father and his child takes place. How deep the estrangement of our heart from God must be, that we find it so difficult to grasp such promises. Even while we accept the words and believe their truth, the faith of the heart that fully has them and rejoices in them comes so slowly. It is because our spiritual life is still so weak, and the capacity for taking God's thoughts is so feeble. But let us look to Jesus to teach us as none but he can teach. If we take his words in simplicity and trust him by his Spirit to make them within us life and power, they will so enter into our inner being that the spiritual divine reality of the truth they contain will indeed take possession of us, and we shall not rest content until every petition we offer is borne heavenward on Jesus' own words, "Ask, and it shall be given you." Beloved fellow disciples in the school of Jesus, let us set ourselves to learn this lesson well. Let us take these words just as they were spoken. Let us not suffer human reason to weaken their force. Let us take them as Jesus gives them and believe them. He will teach us in due time how to understand them fully. Let us begin by implicitly believing them. Let us take time as often as we pray to listen to his voice. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Let us not make the feeble experiences of our unbelief the measure of what our faith may expect. Let us seek, not only just in our seasons of prayer, but at all times, to hold fast the joyful assurance. Man's prayer on earth and God's answer in heaven are meant for each other. Let us trust Jesus to teach us to pray that the answer can come. He will do it if we hold fast the word he gives today. Ask, and ye shall receive. Lord, teach us to pray. O Lord Jesus, teach me to understand and believe what thou hast now promised me. It is not hid from thee, O my Lord, with what reasonings my heart seeks to satisfy itself when no answer comes. There is the thought that my prayer is not in harmony with the Father's secret counsel, that there is perhaps something better thou wouldst give me, or that prayer as fellowship with God is blessing enough without an answer. And yet, my blessed Lord, I find in thy teaching on prayer that thou didst not speak of these things, but didst say so plainly that prayer may and must expect an answer. Thou dost assure us that this is the fellowship of a child with the Father. The child asks, and the Father gives. Blessed Lord, thy words are faithful and true. It must be, because I pray amiss that my experience of answered prayer is not clearer. It must be because I live too little in the Spirit that my prayer is too little in the Spirit, and that the power of the prayer of faith is wanting. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord Jesus, I trust thee for it. Teach me to pray in faith. Lord, teach me this lesson of today. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Amen. Sixth lesson, how much more for the infinite fatherliness of God. Or what man is there of you who, if his son ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Matthew 7:9-11. In these words, our Lord proceeds further to confirm what he has said of the certainty of an answer to prayer, and to remove all doubt and show us on what sure ground his promise rests. He appeals to what everyone has seen and experienced here on earth. We are all children and know what is expected of our fathers. We are fathers or continually see them, and everywhere we look upon it as the most natural thing there can be for a father to hear his child. And the Lord asks us to look up from earthly parents of whom the best are but evil, and to calculate how much more the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to them that ask him. Jesus would lead us up to see that as much greater as God is than sinful man, so much greater our assurance ought to be that he will more surely than any earthly father grant our childlike petitions. As much greater as God is than man, so much surer is it that prayer will be heard with the Father in heaven than with the Father on earth. As simple and intelligible as this parable is, so deep and spiritual is the teaching it contains. The Lord would remind us that the prayer of a child owes its influence entirely to the relation in which he stands to the parent. The prayer can exert that influence only when the child is really living in that relationship, in the home, in the love, in the service of the Father. The power of the promise, ask and it shall be given you, lies in the loving relationship between us as children and the Father in heaven. When we live and walk in that relationship, the prayer of faith and its answer will be the natural result. And so the lesson we have today in the school of prayer is this. Live as a child of God, then you will be able to pray as a child, and as a child you will most assuredly be heard. And what is the true child life? The answer can be found in any home. The child that by preference forsakes the Father's house, that finds no pleasure in the presence and love and obedience of the Father, and still thinks to ask and obtain what he will surely be disappointed. On the contrary, he to whom the intercourse and will and honor and love of the Father are the joy of his life will find that it is the Father's joy to grant his requests. Scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The childlike privilege of asking all is inseparable from the childlike life under the leading of the Spirit. He that gives himself to be led by the Spirit in his life will be led by him in his prayers too, and he will find that fatherlike giving is the divine response to childlike living. See what this childlike living is, in which childlike asking and believing have their ground, we have only to notice that our Lord teaches in the Sermon on the Mount of the Father and his children. In it, the prayer promises are embedded in the life precepts. The two are inseparable. They form one whole, and he alone can count on the fulfillment of the promise, who accepts, too, all that the Lord has connected with it. It is as if in speaking the word, ask, and ye shall receive. He says, I give these promises to those whom in the Beatitudes I have pictured in their childlike poverty and purity, and of whom I have said, they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:3-9. To children who let your light shine before men so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. To those who walk in love, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, and who seek to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 45. To those whose fasting and praying and almsgiving, 6:1-18, is not before men, but before your Father which seeth in secret, who forgive even as your Father forgiveth you. 6:15. Who trust the Heavenly Father in all earthly need, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 6:26-32. Who not only say, Lord, Lord, but do the will of my Father which is in heaven. 7:21. Such are the children of the Father, and such is the life in the Father's love and service. In such a child life, answered prayers are certain and abundant. But will not such teaching discourage the feeble one? If we are first to answer to this portrait of a child, must not many give up all hope of answers to prayer? The difficulty is removed if we think again of the blessed name of father and child. A child is weak. There is a great difference among children in age and gift. The Lord does not demand of us a perfect fulfillment of the law, no, but only the childlike and wholehearted surrender to live as a child with Him in obedience and truth, nothing more, but also nothing less. The Father must have the whole heart. When this is given and He sees the child with honest purpose and steady will, seeking in everything to be and live as a child, then our prayer will count with Him as the prayer of a child. Let anyone simply and honestly begin to study the Sermon on the Mount and take it as his guide in life, and he will find, notwithstanding weakness and failure, an ever-growing liberty to claim the fulfillment of its promises in regard to prayer. In the names of Father and Child, he has the pledge that his petitions will be granted. This is the one chief thought on which Jesus dwells here, and which he would have all his scholars take in. He would have us see that the secret of effectual prayer is to have the heart filled with the Father love of God. It is not enough for us to know that God is a Father. He would have us take time to come under the full impression of what that name implies. We must take the best earthly Father we know. We must think of the tenderness and love with which he regards the request of his child, the love and joy with which he grants every reasonable desire. We must then, as we think in adoring worship of the infinite love and fatherliness of God, consider with how much more tenderness and joy he sees us come to him and gives us what we ask aright. And then, when we see how much this divine arithmetic is beyond our comprehension, and feel how impossible it is for us to apprehend God's readiness to hear us, then he would have us come and open our heart for the Holy Spirit to shed abroad God's Father love there. Let us do this not only when we want to pray, but let us yield heart and life to dwell in that love. The child who only wants to know the love of the Father when he has something to ask will be disappointed. But he who lets God be Father always and in everything, who would fain live his whole life in the Father's presence and love, who allows God in all the greatness of his love to be a Father to him, oh, he will experience most gloriously that a life in God's infinite fatherliness and continual answers to prayer are inseparable. Beloved fellow disciple, we begin to see what the reason is that we know so little of daily answers to prayer, and what the chief lesson is which the Lord has for us in his school. It is all in the name of Father. We thought of new and deeper insight into some of the mysteries of the prayer world as what we should get in Christ's school. He tells us the first is the highest lesson. We must learn to say well, Abba, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. He that can say this has the key to all prayer. In all the compassion with which a father listens to his weak or sickly child, in all the joy with which he hears his stammering child, in all the gentle patience with which he bears with a thoughtless child, we must, as in so many mirrors, study the heart of our Father until every prayer be borne upward on the face of this divine word. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, thou knowest that this, though it be one of the first and simplest and most glorious lessons in thy school, is to our hearts one of the hardest to learn. We know so little of the love of the Father. Lord, teach us so to live with the Father that his love may be to us nearer, clearer, dearer than the love of any earthly father. And let the assurance of his hearing our prayer be as much greater than the confidence in an earthly parent, as the heavens are higher than earth, as God is infinitely greater than man. Lord, show us that it is only our unchildlike distance from the Father that hinders the answer to prayer, and lead us on to the true life of God's children. Lord Jesus, it is Father-like love that wakens childlike trust. O reveal to us the Father and His tender, pitying love, that we may become childlike and experience how in the child's life lies the power of prayer. Blessed Son of God, the Father loveth thee and hath given thee all things. And thou lovest the Father and hast done all things He commanded thee, and therefore hast the power to ask all things. Lord, give us thine own Spirit, the Spirit of the Son. Make us childlike as thou wert on earth, and let every prayer be breathed in the faith that as the heaven is higher than the earth, so God's Father love in His readiness to give us what we ask surpasses all we can think or conceive. Amen. Sixth lesson, note 1. Your Father which is in heaven. Alas, we speak of it only as the utterance of a reverential homage. We think of it as a figure borrowed from an earthly life and only in some faint and shallow meaning to be used of God. We are afraid to take God as our own tender and pitiful Father. He is a schoolmaster, or almost farther off than that, and knowing less about us, an inspector who knows nothing of us except through our lessons. His eyes are not on the scholar, but on the book, and all alike must come up to the standard. Now open the ears of the heart, timid child of God. Let it go sinking right down into the innermost depths of the soul. Here is the starting point of holiness, in the love and patience and pity of our Heavenly Father. We have not to learn to be holy as a hard lesson at school, that we may make God think well of us. We are to learn it at home with the Father to help us. God loves you not because you are clever, not because you are good, but because He is your Father. The cross of Christ does not make God love us. It is the outcome and measure of His love to us. He loves all His children, the clumsiest, the dullest, the worst of His children. His love lies at the back of everything, and we must get upon that as the solid foundation of our religious life, not growing up into that, but growing up out of it. We must begin there, or our beginning will come to nothing. Do take hold of this mightily. We must go out of ourselves for any hope or any strength or any confidence. And what hope, what strength, what confidence may be ours now that we begin here, your Father, which is in heaven. We need to get in at the tenderness and helpfulness which lie in these words and rest upon it. Your Father. Speak them over to yourself until something of the wonderful truth is felt by us. It means that I am bound to God by the closest and tenderest relationship, that I have a right to His love and His power and His blessing, such as nothing else could give me. Oh, the boldness with which we can draw near. Oh, the great things we have a right to ask. Your Father. It means that all His infinite love and patience and wisdom bend over me to help me. In this relationship lies not only the possibility of holiness, there is infinitely more than that. Here we are to begin in the patient love of our Father. Think how He knows us apart and by ourselves, in all our peculiarities and in all our weakness and difficulties. The Master judges by the result, but our Father judges by the effort. Failure does not always mean fault. He knows how much things cost and weighs them where others only measure. Your Father, think how great store His love sets by the poor beginnings of the little ones, clumsy and unmeaning as they may be to others. All this lies in this blessed relationship and infinitely more. Do not fear to take it all as your own. Note 1 is from Thoughts on Holiness by Mark Guy Pierce. What is so beautifully said of the knowledge of God's fatherliness as the starting point of holiness is no less true of prayer. Seventh lesson. How much more the Holy Spirit, or the all-comprehensive gift. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Luke 11:13. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord had already given utterance to His wonderful, "How much more?" Here in Luke, where He repeats the question, there is a difference. Instead of speaking, as then, of giving good gifts, He says, "How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?" He thus teaches us that the chief and the best of these gifts is the Holy Spirit, or rather that in this gift all others are comprised. The Holy Spirit is the first of the Father's gifts, the one He delights most to bestow. The Holy Spirit is therefore the gift we ought first and chiefly to seek. The unspeakable worth of this gift we can easily understand. Jesus spoke of the Spirit as the promise of the Father, the one promise in which God's fatherhood revealed itself. The best gift a good and wise father can bestow on a child on earth is his own Spirit. This is the great object of a father in education, to reproduce in his child his own disposition and character. If the child is to know and understand his father, if as he grows up he is to enter into all his will and plans, if he is to have his highest joy in the Father and the Father in him, he must be of one mind and spirit with him. And so it is impossible to conceive of God bestowing any higher gift on his child than this, his own Spirit. God is what he is through his Spirit. The Spirit is the very life of God. Think what it means, God giving his own Spirit to his child on earth. Or was not this the glory of Jesus as the Son upon earth, that the Spirit of the Father was in him? At his baptism in Jordan, the two things were united, the voice, proclaiming him the beloved Son, and the Spirit, descending upon him. And so the Apostle says of us, "Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." A king seeks in the whole education of his son to call forth in him a kingly spirit. Our Father in heaven desires to educate us as his children for the holy heavenly life in which he dwells, and for this gives us, from the depths of his heart, his own Spirit. It was this which was the whole aim of Jesus, when, after having made atonement with his own blood, he entered for us into God's presence, that he might obtain for us and send down to dwell in us the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, the whole life and love of the Father and Son are in him and coming down into us. He lifts us up into their fellowship. As Spirit of the Father, he sheds abroad the Father's love, with which he loved the Son, in our hearts and teaches us to live in it. As Spirit of the Son, he breathes in us the childlike liberty and devotion and obedience in which the Son lived upon earth. The Father can bestow no higher or more wonderful gift than this, his own Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Sonship. This truth naturally suggests the thought that this first and chief gift of God must be the first and chief object of all prayer. For every need of the spiritual life, this is the one thing needful, the Holy Spirit. All the fullness is in Jesus, the fullness of grace and truth, out of which we receive grace for grace. The Holy Spirit is the appointed conveyancer, whose special work it is to make Jesus and all there is in him for us ours in personal appropriation in blessed experience. He is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As wonderful as the life is, so wonderful is the provision by which such an agent is provided to communicate it to us. If we but yield ourselves entirely to the disposal of the Spirit and let him have his way with us, he will manifest the life of Christ within us. He will do this with a divine power, maintaining the life of Christ in us in uninterrupted continuity. Surely if there is one prayer that should draw us to the Father's throne and keep us there, it is this: for the Holy Spirit, whom we as children have received, to stream into us and out from us in greater fullness. In the variety of the gifts which the Spirit has to dispense, he meets the believer's every need. Just think of the names he bears: Spirit of Grace, to reveal and impart all of grace there is in Jesus. The Spirit of faith, teaching us to begin and go on and increase in ever believing. The Spirit of adoption and assurance, who witnesses that we are God's children and inspires the confiding and confident Abba Father. The Spirit of truth, to lead into all truth, to make each word of God ours in deed and in truth. The Spirit of prayer, through whom we speak with the Father, prayer that must be heard. The Spirit of judgment and burning, to search the heart and convince of sin. The Spirit of holiness, manifesting and communicating the Father's holy presence within us. The Spirit of power, through whom we are strong to testify boldly and work effectually in the Father's service. The Spirit of glory, the pledge of our inheritance, the preparation and the foretaste of the glory to come. Surely the child of God needs but one thing to be able really to live as a child. It is to be filled with the Spirit. And now the lesson Jesus teaches us today in his school is this, that the Father is just longing to give him to us if we will but ask in the childlike dependence on what he says. If ye know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In the words of God's promise, I will pour out my Spirit abundantly. And of this command, be ye filled with the Spirit, we have the measure of what God is ready to give and what we may obtain. As God's children, we have already received the Spirit, but we still need to ask and pray for his special gifts and operations as we require them. And not only this, but for himself to take complete and entire possession, for his unceasing momentary guidance. Just as the branch already filled with the sap of the vine is ever crying for the continued and increasing flow of that sap, that it may bring its fruit to perfection. So the believer, rejoicing in the possession of the Spirit, ever thirsts and cries for more. And what the great teacher would have us learn is that nothing less than God's promise and God's command may be the measure of our expectation and our prayer. We must be filled abundantly. He would have us ask this in the assurance that the wonderful how much more of God's Father love is the pledge that, when we ask, we do most certainly receive. Let us now believe this as we pray to be filled with the Spirit. Let us not seek for the answer in our feelings. All spiritual blessings must be received, that is, accepted or taken in faith. Let me believe the Father gives the Holy Spirit to his praying child. Even now while I pray, I must say in faith, I have what I ask, the fullness of the Spirit is mine. Let us continue steadfast in this faith. On the strength of God's word, we know that we have what we ask. Let us, with thanksgiving that we have been heard, with thanksgiving for what we have received and taken and now hold as ours, continue steadfast in believing prayer that the blessing which has already been given us and which we hold in faith may break through and fill our whole being. It is in such believing, thanksgiving, and prayer that our soul opens up for the Spirit to take entire and undisturbed possession. It is such prayer that not only asks and hopes, but takes and holds that inherits the full blessing. In all our prayer, let us remember the lesson the Savior would teach us this day, that if there is one thing on earth we can be sure of, it is this, that the Father desires to have us filled with his Spirit, that he delights to give us his Spirit. And when once we have learned thus to believe for ourselves and each day to take out of the treasure we hold in heaven, what liberty and power to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit on the Church of God, on all flesh, on individuals, or on special efforts. He that has once learned to know the Father in prayer for himself learns to pray most confidently for others too. The Father gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, not least, but most, when they ask for others. Lord, teach us to pray. Father in heaven, thou didst send thy Son to reveal thyself to us, thy Father love and all that that love has for us. And he has taught us that the gift above all gifts which thou wouldst bestow in answer to prayer is the Holy Spirit. O my Father, I come to thee with this prayer. There is nothing I would, may I not say I do, desire so much as to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The blessings he brings are so unspeakable and just what I need. He sheds abroad thy love in the heart and fills it with thyself. I long for this. He breathes the mind and life of Christ in me so that I live as he did, in and for my Father's love. I long for this. He endures with power from on high for all my walk and work. I long for this. O Father, I beseech thee, give me this day the fullness of thy Spirit. Father, I ask this resting on the words of my Lord, how much more the Holy Spirit. I do believe that thou hearest my prayer. I receive now what I ask. Father, I claim and I take it. The fullness of thy Spirit is mine. I receive the gift this day again as a faith gift. In faith, I reckon my Father's words through the Spirit, all he has promised. The Father delights to breathe his Spirit into his waiting child as he tarries in fellowship with himself. Amen. Note 1. The Greek word for receiving and taking is the same, faith. When Jesus said, everyone that asketh, receiveth, he used the same verb as at the supper, take, eat, or on the resurrection morning, receive, accept, take, the Holy Spirit. Receiving not only implies God's bestowment, but our acceptance. 8th lesson. Because of his importunity, or the boldness of God's friends. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Luke 11:5-8. The first teaching to his disciples was given by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. It was near a year later that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. In answer, he gave them a second time the Lord's Prayer, so teaching them what to pray. He then speaks of how they ought to pray and repeats what he formerly said of God's fatherliness and the certainty of an answer. But in between he adds the beautiful parable of the friend at midnight to teach them the twofold lesson, that God does not only want us to pray for ourselves, but for the perishing around us, and that in such intercession great boldness of entreaty is often needful and always lawful, yea, pleasing to God. The parable is a perfect storehouse of instruction in regard to true intercession. There is first the love, which seeks to help the needy around us. My friend is come to me. Then the need, which urges to the cry, I have nothing to set before him. Then follows the confidence that help is to be had. Which of you shall have a friend, and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Then comes the unexpected refusal. I cannot rise and give thee. Then again the perseverance that takes no refusal, because of his importunity. And lastly, the reward of such prayer. He will give him as many as he needeth. A wonderful setting forth of the way of prayer and faith in which the blessing of God has so often been sought and found. Let us confine ourselves to the chief thought, prayer as an appeal to the friendship of God, and we shall find that 2 lessons are specially suggested. The one, that if we are God's friends and come as such to him, we must prove ourselves the friends of the needy. God's friendship to us and ours to others go hand in hand. The other, that when we come thus, we may use the utmost liberty in claiming an answer. There is a twofold use of prayer, the one to obtain strength and blessing for our own life, the other, the higher, the true glory of prayer, for which Christ has taken us into his fellowship and teaching, his intercession, where prayer is a royal power a child of God exercises in heaven, on behalf of others and even of the kingdom. We see it in Scripture how it was in intercession for others that Abraham and Moses, Samuel and Elijah, with all the holy men of old, proved that they had power with God and prevailed. It is when we give ourselves to be a blessing that we can especially count on the blessing of God. It is when we draw near to God as the friend of the poor and the perishing that we may count on his friendliness. The righteous man who is the friend of the poor is very specially the friend of God. This gives wonderful liberty in prayer. Lord, I have a needy friend whom I must help. As a friend, I have undertaken to help him. In thee I have a friend whose kindness and riches I know to be infinite. I am sure thou wilt give me what I ask. If I, being evil, am ready to do for my friend what I can, how much more wilt thou, O my heavenly friend, now do for thy friend when he asks? The question might suggest itself whether the fatherhood of God does not give such confidence in prayer that the thought of his friendship can hardly teach us anything more. The Father is more than a friend. And yet, if we consider it, this pleading, the friendship of God, opens new wonders to us, that a child obtains when he asks of his father looks so perfectly natural, we almost count it the father's duty to give. But with a friend it is as if the kindness is more free, dependent, not on nature but on sympathy and character. And then the relation of a child is more than that of perfect dependence. Two friends are more nearly on a level. And so our Lord, in seeking to unfold to us the spiritual mystery of prayer, would fain have us approach God in this relation too, as those whom he has acknowledged as his friends, whose mind and life are in sympathy with his. But then we must be living as his friends. I am still a child even when I wander, but friendship depends upon the conduct. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. It is the Spirit, the same Spirit, that leads us, that also bears witness to our acceptance with God. Likewise also the same Spirit helpeth us in prayer. It is a life as the friend of God that gives the wonderful liberty to say, I have a friend to whom I can go even at midnight. And how much more when I go in the very spirit of that friendliness, manifesting myself the very kindness I look for in God, seeking to help my friend as I want God to help me. When I come to God in prayer, he always looks to what the aim is of my petition. If it be merely for my own comfort or joy, I seek his grace, I do not receive. But if I can say that it is that he may be glorified in my dispensing his blessing to others, I shall not ask in vain. For if I ask for others, but want to wait until God has made me so rich that it is no sacrifice or act of faith to aid them, I shall not obtain. But if I can say that I have already undertaken for my needy friend, that in my poverty I have already begun the work of love, because I know I had a friend who would help me, my prayer will be heard. Oh, we know not how much the plea avails, the friendship of earth looking in its need to the friendship of heaven. He will give him as much as he needeth.